not long before we ended up moving to Potsdam, we had this preacher come to my former church to give his testimony, and his name was Dwayne Blue. And now Dwayne Blue had a real interesting story, and you know, we recorded this. And I called back there, you know, to my former church and said, hey, can you guys send me, you know, the CD of Dwayne Blue? Can you guys find that? Because I want to play some of this for my congregation on Sunday. And so the pastor looked for it, and then he called me back and said he couldn't find it. And I said, well, you know, have you guys changed the computer at all? And he said, no. And I said, well, I know it's on file in the computer. And I tried to bring up in my mind where that would be, and I thought I found it for him and went in there, and he couldn't find it. But he said, I'll have, you know, somebody whose name I didn't know call you back because they're handling all those recordings now. Well, they, long story short, they were never able to find that recording, and I got to thinking, man, this is really kind of putting a wet blanket over what I planned on doing today. But what I decided to do then is, instead of just playing it for you, I'll do the best I can to give you bits and pieces, you know, of his story, okay? So I'm going to do the very best that I can. And one of the things I remembered about Dwayne Blue's story is that it was a story about overcoming. And it was a story about redemption, about priceless, graceful redemption. And, you know, I think I can do a pretty good job relating this story back to you because, hey, and I listened to it many times while I was still there. I mean, it just enthralled me, and it really, really got under my skin, you know, And one of the things that I really tried to do was grasp the depth of what this man had overcome to now be called a Christian, to now be called the children of God, to now be a preacher standing in before congregations, bearing his soul over all that God had done for him and all the places he had been. And he overcame abandonment, this guy. I mean, his parents and his grandparents and everybody he knew who loved him just kind of gave up on him and just kind of pushed him off, and he went off into the foster care system of his state. And then when he got a little bit older, you know, he got involved in drugs, and it just about killed him, but he overcame drugs. And then he got this, started having a good relationship with his mom. They were kind of brought back together. And they began to form a bond after many, many years for the first time in his life. And then his mom just up and died, you know, as his words were. And he overcame that. And he overcame loneliness. Deep, deep loneliness. And he overcame fear. And his own words were, he was still overcoming the fear of loneliness. Fear, loved ones, is the ultimate weapon, the nuclear bomb of Satan. And man, he uses it a lot. He uses it all the time. He uses it on you, and he uses it on me. And of course, he used it on Reverend Dwayne Blue for many years in his life. And I got thinking about fear a little bit, you know, and fear is a terrible, terrible thing, especially the fear of loneliness. Especially the fear of loneliness. And so Dave has a little something for us to see today. It kind of seems crazy, I think, doesn't it, that Chuck Nolan would just cry over the loss of a volleyball, doesn't it? Just kind of seems crazy, you know. You know, I think about that. It was just, you know, 5 years, you know, of loneliness coming to a head in that moment. You know, when the last vestige of civilization was gone from this guy, you know. But yet we think back and say, man, maybe I could do a better job with that. You know, maybe I wouldn't have cried over the loss of a volleyball. So why would he do that? Well, like I said, 5 years of loneliness just came to a head, and this guy had a desperate, desperate desire to be with people. You see, we all have a fear of being alone. I remember praying with a lady in a hospital in Colorado Springs. And she was dying of cancer. And I got talking to her about family. Has family been to see you? And she says, I don't have a family. And she said, you know, I'm going to die alone. And man, I've never forgotten that. And she was scared. And she told me she was scared. She didn't have anybody, but it was an opportunity for me to tell her about Jesus. And you know what? It was an opportunity for her to accept Jesus. And you know what? Those two opportunities came together, and by golly, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, she found Jesus. Now, almost 15 years later, I can say with confidence that that lady is not alone anymore, but she's with the saints in the kingdom of heaven. We all have a fear of being alone. Duane Ballew's mother died alone in a bathroom. And I believe that he began to tell his story to the church. What Duane Ballew was telling us that day is that he too was afraid of dying alone. This man lived for 9 years alone in a 1952 school bus with a sunken shower, two dogs. And hey, the writing was on the wall. He could see it. His future laid right out before him. He was going to die alone, and it just scared the living daylights out of him. And he's not particularly unique. The next slide is a picture of a band called The Police. And the guy in the middle there, his name is Sting, which is what his stage name was and or is, and he wrote this song, and it said this: it seems like I'm not alone at being alone. 100 million castaways are searching for a home. You know, during the viable options training the church leader went through Wednesday and Thursday, and you know, we're going to be telling more and more about this. As you know, we think of viable options. I think we think about, well, they're in place there to force people or to guide people into making the right decision, right, of keeping a baby in an unwanted pregnancy. You know, that we think, and we're just going to tell them that that's what they're going to do. But, you know, they have something called, there's two options we think of: abortion and carrying the baby to term. But they offer a third option, and it's to build a relationship with people first, to invest in people's lives, and hopefully then, as somebody loves them, they'll learn to love what's growing in their stomach, and then maybe the decision will be made, and a life will be spared. I seen the viable option training as training for us, the leadership first, and then hopefully the community of believers out there to get viable training to invest in people, to create relationships with people intentionally so that the people in our community don't have to die alone. See, there's more to viable options than abortion. We all have options. Anyway, when we were going through that training, Josh, the leader, you know, Josh informed us that this current generation, the generation of our teenagers, your generation, guys, right there, Gen Z, they're calling them, they start somewhere around, say, 1993, and it ends somewhere around 2010, 2011, somewhere in there. But that generation is the loneliest generation in history. And you think, well, why? Well, I don't have my phone with me or computer with me, but But, you know, we begin to have been able to have computers and tablets and phones begin to babysit our children. And then through all of that, then they get the habit of that and they come home from school or whatever it is. And they go to their rooms and they lock themselves away. And then they begin to just communicate on these tablets, these phones, these pads without ever looking you and I in the eye. See? They've lost the art of talking, of communicating, of expressing feelings. And you know what else we learn? That as a result of all this, they suffer from depression and all kinds of mental stresses. Suicide and attempts at suicide are at all times highs within that age group. And the thing about it is many of us in this age group haven't even reached high school yet. And they're contemplating suicide and they're afraid to come out. And I think if the truth really be told, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, that we are adults and others outside of those generations are just like Dwayne Blue and we're just like Sting and the Gen Zers, but we have a difference there. We have Jesus in our hearts and in our minds. And I don't know how you came to know Jesus, but I came to know Jesus through somebody else. I came to know Jesus by somebody who loved me and invested in me, and that was my wife, Cindy. But then, as Cindy, there was other people who come alongside of her and loved me and discipled me and cared for me and loved me, and they were the church. And there are countless people within our circle of friends who were just like me in those days. Maybe just like you. Countless people within our circle of friends that are like Dwayne Blue, that are like Sting, that are like the Gen Zers. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe, just maybe, they even come into our church at times? You know, those who are dying alone. And then the question becomes, what are we going to do to touch them with the love of God? What are we really doing to touch them with the love of God? I mean, look around this morning. We have the greatest gift the world has ever seen living within us. There are people who usually sit in that chair and sit in that chair and sit in that chair and sit in that chair. But yet, you know what? We're busy. Or we make somebody angry. Or, well, by golly, the Bills are playing the Giants. But we're the church. I brought you guys down to sit closer to each other because you're the church and I want you to love each other. I want you guys to love the community around you. You know, you live in one of the greatest communities on the face of the earth. You know, I've lived in a lot of different places and they ain't Potsdam. Praise God. You guys are the salt of the earth. Man, when you go this morning, think about somebody who's been missing. Call them. Tell them that you love them and say, hey, what can I do to help you today? We missed you today. You are vital to our congregation today. Man. 100 million castaways all searching for a home. And what are we doing to love them into the kingdom of God? So I guess I'm just asking you to go after them. Are we relying? Are we waiting? Are we hoping for someone else to do it? Well, I got bad news today from the family of someone else. And I want to read someone else's obituary to you today, okay? And this is what it says. It says, our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valued members. Someone else. And someone else passing creates a vacancy that's very difficult to fulfill. Else has been with us for many years. And for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, whenever there was a class to teach, whenever there was a meeting to attend, one's name was always on everybody's list. We'll let someone else do it. Whenever the leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. Hey, it was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers within the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was such a wonderful person, sometimes appearing to be superhuman. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much from someone else, and now someone else is gone. What's the congregation going to do? Someone else left a wonderful example to follow, but who will follow it? Who's going to do all the things that someone else did? And I want to tell you today that people all over are facing loneliness. And yet you and I and them were created by a holy God for community. We need other people in our lives, but you know what? Someone else has died, and who will let them know that we love them and that we need them within our community here at Potsdam? Genesis 2:18 and 19 says this, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." You see, God never intended for us to be alone. And when Jesus Christ came into this earth, you know what he did? He instituted this community. The church of Jesus Christ, he instituted that as a place where we will never be alone. He called this place where people can come and never be alone. He called it the church. That morning, in that church in Armada, Michigan, that little church that was in a 2,500 square foot old movie theater, Dwayne Blue testified to the fact that even though people might ignore him in the church that he attended, Jesus was there and he would never be alone again. Even if the people didn't love him and accept him, because he was a mess, he was one rough dude, but he had Jesus and he knew he would never be alone. The church is the community that we need. And I'm going to tell you something. I have been now for over 20 years sold out on church. On all of its warts and all of its misgivings. But in all of the power that it has, I'm sold out on church. The church is the bride of Jesus. Jesus died for the church. And the church is absolutely beautiful. This church is absolutely beautiful. There was a time when I was in Bible college that I tended to view church as an institution rather than an organism. And I mean that it is an organism. It's not just an organization. You see, one is alive and the other's just a bunch of information floating around out there. Many people at that time, at my age, you know, and when I went to Bible college, this stuff was all fresh in my mind about the way it was. But my age had rejected the church because to them it was just a collection of rules and regulations and traditions. And there's many, many young people today in generations that come after mine, generations that's come after yours, that view the church the same way. It's just a bunch of old people. just handing out, telling me what to do, telling me what I can and cannot do, and sticking their traditions upon me, you know. So let me say this as nicely as I can. They were wrong then, and those who reject the church today as irrelevant, tired, not hip, well, useless, they're wrong too. They're wrong. Jesus gave everything for the church. Jesus gave everything for the church. He sold out. He was sold out on the church. And he wants you to be sold out on his church as well. You see, the church is this community of believers. This community of believers who have been called from a life in the world and the life of the world. We've been called from that. And to be put apart. And you know what? As a person who has lived on both sides of faith, you know, lack of faith and filled with faith, I'm telling you, there's nothing in the world as good as church. Loved ones, it is at church where you could find real, I mean real, tangible, powerful community. One of the things that one finds in the church, then, I'm going to just go over a couple of quick things here, is affinity. You see, affinity means that you have something in common. Amos 3:3 says this. It says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Well, the answer is kind of no, right? You got to start there. You got to start with affinity. Does that mean that you'll never disagree with somebody or that you're never going to see eye to eye with somebody? Well, of course not. Cindy and I have been married now for, what, 33 years? And believe it or not, there are times when I don't necessarily agree with her and her with me. But you know what? We've hung in there. We haven't given up. We haven't went and looked for another spouse just because we couldn't agree on Pepsi or Coke. We've just stayed there, you know. So you're going to have areas of disagreement, but I guarantee you, you'll have huge areas of agreement. And so there, though, I'm just going to tell you, the church is one of the best places to build lifelong friendships. And you know, as we cross the line of faith and become members, and as we grow spiritually, we begin then to develop this thing called unity. You see, there's a common sense of purpose and mission and vision when we have unity. You know, here at the NAS, I think it's safe to say that we agree together that this place is a place where everyone can come to worship, to grow, and to thrive in relationship with God and others. We believe that. I know I do. And I hope you do as well. You know, with ever-increasing frequency, believe it or not, people are coming to me and have said, you know, Pastor, things feel pretty good around here. I enjoy coming these days. It seems like we're becoming united, that we're coming together, that we're growing together. And, you know, that's really good news for me to hear. That's really, really encouraging for me to hear. Especially because, I don't know if you guys know this, but usually the most down day for any pastor is Monday morning. I don't know if you guys know that. But I know Pastor Ed is probably aware of that. Gary's probably aware of that. You know, pastors, look at it. They love their people with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They put everything in it. And then they have this sermon that they've just told their wife. It's the best sermon they ever made. And then, you know, they ever wrote. And then on Sunday afternoon, everybody just kind of looks at them like deer in the headlights. And we wake up Monday morning thinking, whoa, man, I need to do something a little different. I need to show two movie clips next week. Always searching. Always trying to discover a way to speak Jesus into the hearts of their people. But as I remember, you know, as when I was an apprentice bricklayer, I have to look at it this way. My old friend Jerry Donovan, as I was really struggling, trying to get the concept of laying one block over two, he said, hey, if it was easy, everybody would be a bricklayer. And there's sometimes, I guess I have to look at it that way. If it were easy, we'd all be pastors and preachers and teachers. But in the church, you find affinity. And in church, I tell you, it better be this way. The church, you find acceptance. No matter what you've been through in your life, you can come into this place and you can find acceptance. And if it's not the case here, somebody's got to pull me aside and let me know, because I got to do something to fix it. Everybody's accepted here in the name of Jesus. You see, the Bible says this, a friend loves all the time. And what that means is that a friend is always a friend. And you know, relatives and friends are born to share our troubles, but they're also there to give us trouble, right? Anybody who's ever raised a child? Knows that they're the greatest blessing in the world, but sometimes we give them trouble and they give us trouble as well. Without true friendship, though, you'll never have anything more than just acquaintances. And the truth, and this is a truth that preacher Dwayne Blue came to understand as Jesus took over his life. You see, he said this. He said, you know, that if the grown-ups didn't want his friendship, well, the church needed a toddler teacher, just someone to love the toddlers, to love the four-year-olds. So you know what he did? He said, I'll teach the four-year-olds. I'll take them, and I'll just show them Jesus. And you know what? They loved him, and he loved them, and that worked just fine with old Dwayne Blue. So the question becomes, can we love people, warts and all? Or do we drop them like a hot potato when there's a disagreement or when there's a hurt? You see, deep relationships require that we accept those significant others in our lives, even though they've been in a slump. Remember I said earlier to you that, you know, this is the church. And it requires something of us. But I said, don't be afraid. Because you know what? As part of the church, you have this wonderful opportunity to just love somebody no matter what. To give them agape love. To give them unconditional love. No matter what is on the other side, you have been given an opportunity to love somebody because Jesus loved you. You see, if you stop and think about this today, I don't know what you guys have all been through. I don't know how your week has been, but I want to tell you something, that God is not mad at anybody here today, that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And that's really good news. But then let's look in the mirror and say this, am I mad at somebody today? Am I holding something against somebody today? Do I still want to love that person and have a relationship with them because they sure did me dirty the other day? So you have a wonderful opportunity to be like Jesus. To love somebody even though they don't deserve it at all. And I'm not saying that you have to become a human doormat. I'm not saying that you just have to just succumb to and just be treated like dirt. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that no matter what, you accept that person and you actively seek healing between the two of you. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said this, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. See? So we can accept. We have this opportunity to accept others, even in their worst sin, if we just remember that we were sinners too. Remember, Paul wrote, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to hear me. You see, we've been forgiven and we've been accepted by God, and therefore we return that favor to other people. That is why I'm weaving the testimony of Dwayne Blue through this sermon this morning. Even though he didn't preach here, I'm sharing bits and pieces of his story because those are snapshots of the reality of life that is so important for us to hear today. No longer, loved ones, can we just turn a blind eye to sin and to suffering that is all around us. Excuse me. We got to play an active role of loving people into the kingdom of God. That's non-negotiable. Got to do it. I'm challenging us to do it. And so, this was the main message of the Viable Option Seminar or Training, whatever you want to call it, of this past week. That's our job. And the time is now that someone else has died, loved ones. And you know what? It's up to us to take over. So we better be a church filled with Christians who are committed to affirmation of loving each other. To build strong relations, we got to learn to do that. We got to learn how to lift one another up. And we got to tell other people how much they mean to us. Let them know by our words and by our actions that they are very important people in our lives. You know, I've had people in my life come up and chop me down, I'll admit it. And they've done it right at the exact point where I needed to be lifted up. And you know, it has worn me down at times. And you know what? In retaliation, I've returned in my life chop for chop. You hit me and I'm going to hit you right back. But one of the things that I've come to understand is that maybe, or for sure, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can overcome being chopped and then overcome the urge to chop people and become a lifter and become an affirmer. And I pray, Jesus Christ, let it be so in my life. And I pray, let it be so in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage one another and build each other up. So now if you find yourself surrounded by negative and by chopping people, always remember Jesus is someone that you can lean on. Every preacher that you've ever heard preach a sermon has told you that. That Jesus is, this isn't new news here. Every sermon ever preached, somewhere along the line, the preacher has tried to communicate to you that Jesus is someone that you can lean on, that you can rely on, that you can count on. This place, this community of believers has to be an affirming community. Now, there are all kinds of communities out there, right? And they're not all positive. I mean, there's fraternal organizations. I mean, they're everywhere. There's places like the Kiwanis and the Lions and the JCs and the Masons, right? Did you know that even Fred Flintstone was part of a community? You know, he was part of the Water Buffaloes. There are many local clubs and youth gangs. And so we have all of these communities around us. Do you know that Ed and Paul and I are going to be down at the Governor Prison in a couple weeks? And do you know that they have a community as well? Listen to the story I read recently. It's about a lonely 76-year-old ex-con who went into a bank and he demanded two $50 bills on a Monday and then announced that he would be outside in his car smoking a cigarette, waiting to be returned to prison. The police said Marvin Stewart walked into the People's National Bank in this Iowa town and handed the teller a note demanding two $50 bills, no more, no less. Bank employees were not sure he was serious, but they gave him the money. So as this guy left the bank, he said he would be in his car smoking a cigarette, which is exactly where the police department found him. Stewart said he robbed the bank because he had no family and he wanted to go back to federal prison. And the sergeant thought that that was a little odd, because Stuart, this guy who lived in Pittsburgh, from Pittsburgh, is going to get his wish, because federal bank robbery charges will definitely land him back in prison. He missed the community that he had found in prison. But I've been there, you know, not as a resident, but as a helper, right? I've been there. And here's what I know. I know that prison is a poor substitute for a real community. It's a poor substitute for that. And the same is the true, I believe, for, though they're not intrinsically bad, but I think, though, that the Rotary Clubs and the Kiwanis and the Lions, I think they're a poor substitute for real community, too. And as I said, there's some good parts to them and there's some bad to them, but there's nothing on earth that can quite match God's community called the church. Friends, we are a community. So we got to be a positive community. Do you know what we need to be, really, simply? We need to be a community that's accepting, that's loving, that's interesting, that's vibrant, that's exciting. I think that's what God has called us to be, you know. I want you to know something. The church is real. Don't be afraid of that. Just because church demands something of you, don't be afraid of that. Get involved. Become part of this community. Because you know why? Someone else is dead. So as we leave today, we got to ask the question, what do we do now to build a God kind of community here in this church and here in Potsdam? Amen? Mm-hmm.